our scripture reading from Luke chapter 14. You'll remember that we are just beginning our series again in Luke. Last week we read about the choosing positions around the table, that we are to consider the needs of others before our own, or consider others more important than ourselves. And we're to have a humble, lowly attitude towards others in this world, and particularly within the church. But now we're going to be reading from verses 12 through 14. But in order to get the context, we're going to be reading 12 through verse 24. So 12 through 24 is what we're going to read, but the text is only 12 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 14, verse 12. This is page 1012. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Then one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to call to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them,'" it says, "compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. As again, I said before, our text is found in verses 12 through 14. And may God add his blessing and his increase to the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do you like to associate with? If you had to make a list of your acquaintances, people that you would choose to fellowship with, I imagine that your list would include your close friends and family, perhaps your neighbors, people who you live close to. But another question I could ask is, who do we give gifts to? Particularly when we come close to the Christmas season, we all make our list and we have our list of things that we have to buy for this certain list of people. Normally, the practice is that we give gifts to people who will give us gifts back. We call that a gift exchange. Well, if you have the freedom to have a party and to invite people, Jesus is going to be speaking to us today concerning who we should invite to a party. And when it comes to giving a gift, Jesus is going to say, consider carefully who you give gifts to. Also, in the context of this chapter, there is this focus on the kingdom that is to come. So in seeing who we are called to invite, last week we looked at the Sabbath feast that this Pharisee was holding. Remember, that's in 14 verse 1. That feast was an opportunity for Jesus to teach us concerning the attitude of those who are called. The attitude of those who are invited to the feast is to be humility, particularly when we consider that Jesus is the host that invites us into his kingdom. We are called to have a humble response, giving thanks that we too have been invited. Well, now Jesus is going to switch the focus a little bit, not to the attitude of those who are invited, but to consider who should be invited. So last week, Jesus spoke to everyone. Remember in 14 verse 1, he's at this feast thrown by the Pharisee. Last week, Jesus spoke to everyone who had come to that feast and said, why are you pushing and shoving in order to get to the position of honor? Rather, let others go forward. So Jesus rebukes those who had come to that feast, including his own disciples. Remember James and John and the other disciples who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, today Jesus is going to rebuke the host, the Pharisee who is throwing the feast. No one is immune. No one is safe from the rebuke and challenge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today we're going to see that Jesus Christ graciously invites all to come and taste his banquet. In our first point, we're going to consider who we should invite. Who we should invite. Whom is it that we should gather together around us when we're throwing a party or a celebration? I know that particularly when we have a wedding, we're going to be going to a wedding. I remember back to when Ellis and I got married, we sat down and we create this wedding list, this master copy of everybody who's going to receive an invite. And I know the normal practice is when you are invited to a wedding, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what is the cost per plate at the reception? And that determines how much you normally give as a gift. Because if you are invited to the wedding, it's almost expected that you are going to return a response to this invitation. Well, Jesus is going to challenge the normal process of who we invite to be part of our families and our lives. What kind of people should we gather and welcome in? Well, as we saw last week, there is, in the first level, a very human component, a very clear first level application where Jesus hits us squarely between the eyes. Jesus begins in verse 12. He said to the host, thus to the disciples and also to us within the church, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, when you throw a party, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Do not invite the people who you normally invite. Now, remember that the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, back in 14 verse 1, this Pharisee had invited Jesus because Jesus was growing in popularity. Jesus was gathering a crowd. So this Pharisee had invited Jesus and his disciples into his home as a way of boasting his own support within his own position within the context of his community. He also had invited other Pharisees and scribes who were critiquing Jesus, who were trying to find a way to rebuke Jesus Christ. Human logic teaches, invite someone who will give you something back. Invite someone who will be used to elevate yourself in some way. Welcome those who are able to do something for you. Or at least invite people whose company you enjoy. But Jesus says, when you're throwing a party, when you're having a gathering, do not invite your friends, your families, or your rich neighbors. Why not? Jesus continues. Because when you invite your family and your friends and your rich neighbors, they are going to invite you back. This is the end of verse 12. And you will be repaid. They, your family, your friends, and your rich neighbors are going to respond and invite you back and return the favor. Rather, Jesus says, when you are throwing a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the maimed, the social outcast, the people who are despised. Now, this commandment of Jesus Christ that he gives us here in verse 13 makes us very uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because it is a radical command that flies in the face of everything that we are used to doing. Proverbs 21 says, do not close your ear to the cry of the poor. So when you throw a party or you are hosting some event, don't invite the people who you normally invite, but invite the people who no one else would invite. Because if you invite people who you normally invite, they return in favor and they invite you back. They feed you, you bless you, they bless you, and you are enriched in this life. Now, to be clear, it's not bad in and of itself to enjoy fellowship with family and friends and to invite them to your home. But you have to understand that when you invite your family and your friends and your rich neighbors into your home, that they are going to bless you back in return. You will already be repaid in this life. There is no real sacrifice because you're doing what you enjoy and you're being paid back in kind. But, Jesus is saying, if you want to be pursuing heavenly riches, if you are looking for blessings in the world that is to come, you need to change your strategy. Well, who do we invite to a meal? Or who do we tend to associate with? With whom do we share our gifts? Jesus is calling us to a radical, different change in focus. A lifestyle so unfamiliar and indeed makes us uncomfortable that it can only be described as otherworldly or divine. A pressing command, here Jesus giving, which is to do justice, to show mercy, to use your gifts for those who are poor and needy and neglected. So the very clear first level application is this. Have you ever invited someone into your home who you knew would never invite you back? Have you ever given your gifts, your talents, your abilities, shared with your generous heart those who you knew were not going to return? Have you ever loaned to someone who you knew would never pay it back? Jesus is saying, if your generosity is reserved for those who can repay, then you really don't understand the generosity of God. You really don't understand the generosity of our Lord and Savior. Because a gift exchange is not really generosity, is it? If I spend $20 to buy a gift and I give this to a person who is my friend and they in turn buy a $20 gift and give it back to me, the only thing I've done is enjoyed a fellowship. I haven't given anything, really, because I'm just as rich now as I was before. And if I invite a family into my house, knowing that next week I'm going back to their house, any food that I prepare to them, I'm going to be repaid the next week. This commandment is calling us to think outside of the box, to look at our community, our church, differently. Who is it that doesn't have family and friends? Who is it that doesn't have the financial means or the ability to return the favor? Do we despise them? Have we considered them? If our hospitality is focused on family and friends, then we really don't grasp the Christian concept of hospitality. Now, I remember growing up in Northwest Iowa, how difficult it is to challenge tradition. In Northwest Iowa, the very common practice on Sunday afternoon is for the matriarch or patriarch, grandma or grandpa, to invite all of their kids and grandkids into their home for Sunday meal. Wonderful. Praise God. It is a great... I loved going to Grandma and Grandpa's house with my family. But if there was a visitor that came to church, would that visitor be considered? Was it possible for the standing invite to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house to be broken in order to consider those who were poor and needy and despised? I've heard it myself. I would love to have you over, but I'm going to Grandma and Grandpa's house, so I can't. Jesus is here exposing this as a failure to understand Christian generosity and hospitality. Now, Jesus is calling us to change our focus, to look around, and even to be willing to break the trend, to break the mold. A deep-hearted commitment to the lost, to the poor, to the economically overlooked. What about these? Do we care for those who have special needs? Do we seek to minister to those who are in prison? Basically, Jesus is saying the have-nots of the world need to be of a primary focus because they are so easily overlooked and marginalized and forgotten. Now, to give balance, Jesus is not saying you can never go to Grandma and Grandpa's house on Sunday for dinner. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you can't invite your family and friends and your neighbors into your home. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is never telling us to neglect to take care of our own families. Rather, he is simply saying this generosity is normal and expected and is usually repaid in kind. Even unbelievers can enjoy the exchanging of gifts. That is not Christian hospitality and generosity. True Christian generosity and hospitality is to give to those who cannot repay. Matthew 19 says it this way, give your possessions to the poor. Proverbs 31, the woman of excellent nobility is one who extends her hand to those who are needy. So be willing to associate and to minister to such as these. And if you do, Jesus says, verse 14 concludes, you will be blessed. Great will be your reward. So the reward for the normal earthly human interaction, invite family and friends into your home, next week you go to their house. The reward is that next week you go to their house. There is a this life, earthly, temporary, receiving what you have given. Jesus says, when my people start to change their focus, when they look out for those who are poor, who are marginalized, who are the outcasts of society, their reward does not come in this life. Right? When you look for such as these little ones, your reward comes in the life that is to come, in the resurrection of the dead. Truly, you will be blessed by my Father, repaid and rewarded by God for this selfless act. Since we are not repaid in this life, God, who is just, will make sure that you are repaid in the life to come. Jesus is here giving us a motivation, encouragement. He is promising something that we have to look forward to. Whatever is graciously given today will be returned even more so, pressed in and running over. Truly, your cup will overflow because you are using temporary earthly financial means to gain a spiritual, heavenly, eternal reward. Jesus says it in a similar way. Use your earthly means to gain friends. Jesus is here saying Christian hospitality is fueled by love, a love that does not grumble when it's not returned in kind. It can sometimes be frustrating when you invite someone into your home and then you expect an invite back and it doesn't happen. But Jesus is saying if that happens, you're blessed. You're better off. Rather, look to the poor and despised and seek to bless those who are truly in need, who cannot provide the same to you. And this flows from a heart that understands what the gospel is. So to conclude our first point, there's two applications. The first application concerns our attitude. How do we view the poor? How do we view the have-nots of society? James 2 warns us, show no partiality to those who are rich, because many poor in this world are rich in faith. What's our attitude towards the poor? I was just talking to our deacons before church. I had a phone call this previous week of someone who is poor and needy. Constantly checking your attitude. Is this person's need moving me to despise them? Or do I love them with a Christian, Christ-like heart? The second application deals with our motives. Do we invite people into our home because we expect them to invite us back? Or rather, do we invite people who we know will likely never invite us back because we understand the generosity of our God? So Jesus is not only here in this passage telling us what we should do, Jesus is going to illustrate what it looks like. Jesus is going to prove it to us. Because if you look at this parable in verse 15 and following, that's why I read this passage, in verse 15 and following, Jesus tells a parable about this host who throws this great banquet. Now, who is the host that throws this great banquet? Well, you come to the end of verse 24, you'll find Jesus here saying, none of those who are first invited will be welcomed into my feast. Jesus is the host of this parable. And Jesus is going to prove by who he invites into his kingdom, what we should look like, how our lives should look like when we invite people into our homes, to invite people into our house, the people who we use, who we share our gifts with. Jesus is going to prove this to us. In this parable, Jesus is he starts out by sending out the invitations, then he sets the table, he makes the preparations, he calls many to come. But the question is, who does Jesus invite to this feast? You will find when you look at verse 21 and you compare it to verse 13, the very people that Jesus tells us to invite are the ones that he invites in this parable. The very ones that Jesus tells us to invite into our lives, to share our gifts and abilities with, are the very ones that Jesus invites to the heavenly feast. Throughout Jesus' ministry, who did Jesus associate with? Who did Jesus heal? Who did Jesus preach the gospel to? It was the social outcasts. This is not just a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 61. Jesus really had a heart for the lost, for the despised, for the trampled, for the have-nots of society. The people were, in Jesus' mind, sheep without a shepherd. Who were his disciples? They were fishermen and tax collectors. Who did he fellowship with? It was a prostitute and the leper. The social misfits, those are the ones that he would dine with in Mark chapter 2. The very ones that the scribes and the Pharisees would have nothing to do with. Jesus says, those are the little ones, bring them to me, even little children. He came to heal the sick, to show mercy and pardon to those who were downtrodden, those who were poor in spirit, to those who were sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. But not only physically speaking, did Jesus associate with those who were poor and outcast, but spiritually speaking as well, the poor in spirit, those who were crushed in heart, were the ones that Jesus came to ministry to. And today we find the same thing in living color. Because Jesus comes to us who are really, when we think about it, the outcasts, the poor in spirit. Jesus comes to us and hopefully next week you can all come back and you can hear how this parable further illustrates this point in looking at who Jesus invites, how they respond to that invitation. But today we have the Lord's Supper before us. And who does Jesus invite to his feast? As it was true with the Israelite nation, so it is true within the church. Jesus does not choose the high and rich and famous. He chooses the outcasts. The gospel, the church, is for those who are poor and needy. And indeed, as Hebrews 2 says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Think of it, the heavenly host, the perfect king, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. When you look at your life, when you look at my life, I know how messed up we are. How we continue to sin and fall short. How we are quick to anger, slow to mercy, quick to speak, slow to listen. How we are all tempted in various ways. And Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. I invite you, I welcome you, I beckon you to come. Who is the Lord's Supper for? It's for those who are sinners, who are humble in spirit and acknowledge their need, who cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus does not invite us because of what we can give to him. Jesus does not invite us because of our ability to do something for him. He invites us because of his ability to do something for us. And in this way, the invitation of Jesus Christ perfectly illustrates the commandment of Christ given in verses 12 and 13. Jesus does not invite people into his kingdom. He does not invite people to his supper based on what we can do. What we will give him back. What can we give Jesus? What can we give him to move him to show us mercy? We can't give him anything. Because every gift we have, every possession, every talent is a gift from him. Rather, he says to us, come, eat bread, drink wine without cost. It's freely given. That's the call of the gospel, isn't it? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You are poor and downtrodden and beaten up in your sin. Come to me, and I will give you rest. This applies, and we're going to see this more next week as well. This also applies to the people that we share the gospel with. It applies not only who we share our material means with, it applies to who we share the gospel with. We do not reserve the gospel for the people who are rich. We do not reserve the gospel for our family and friends only. The gospel is, and hopefully you'll come back next week and hear this in fuller detail, the gospel is for all. The rich and poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white, brown, speak Spanish, speak English, doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. And we need to be motivated. And indeed, one of the ways in which the door is open to the gospel is when we invite people who are the have-nots of society into our hearts, into our lives. When we think of the poor and needy, and we use our gifts to benefit them. As we now come to the Lord's Supper, remember that Christ, the heavenly host, calls us and welcomes us. And he doesn't welcome us because of what we can give him. He welcomes us because he is gracious and loving. Come to me, you who are weary, poor, and despised. Find a feast and a home in me. So if you feel like you don't belong, and I have that feeling myself sometimes too, you feel like you don't belong. You feel like you don't fit in. You feel like no one understands you. You feel like you are an outcast. Jesus says, come to me and find a home. Find a place. My ministry, my gifts are for people like you. And when we invite people into our life, into our home, remember what Jesus has done for you. Don't reserve your gifts for those who can repay you. think of the poor. Think of the needy. We close with these words from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. If you don't have money, come, buy and eat. It's free. Come, take. Without money, without price, come and eat, for the feast is here prepared. Jesus has here prepared a feast for us. He says, eat my body, drink my blood. It's freely given. I offer it to you. Come, be fed, be nourished, and find forgiveness for all your sins. Find eternal blessings and riches and home and a heritage freely offered because of what I have done. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gospel which is offered to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be moved by the generous, by the benevolent, by the overflowing kindness of our God, of you, our Savior. May we, O Lord, have hearts for those who are downtrodden and despised in society and in the world. May we not only have humility when we consider ourselves in your presence, may we have humility when we consider ourselves to others. Oh Lord, may our hearts burn. May we yearn to hear, to see others gathered into your kingdom. And may we use whatever financial means and talents we have in this life to show what true generosity means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We now have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a congregation. As you turn in the back, you turn in your forms book to page 45, Celebration of the Lord's Supper, form number 2. And along with the members of our church, we'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us and who met with the elders before church. We pray for God's a blessing upon you as well as you visit with us and partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to be reading from, this is page 45 in the back, in our forms book, there on the right-hand side of page 45. Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood, and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant as we eat his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefit of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle says, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives us in the hope of his return, since he commanded us to do this until he comes. The Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. As we commune with him under now the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us in a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, with one accord we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, fulfilling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with the blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now stand together for our hymn of response to the word and preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's number 444. Instead of singing 4 and 5, we're going to sing 1 through 3. So 444, we're going to stand together and sing 1 through 3. 444, 1 through 3, standing to sing. And after we're done singing, remain standing for the Apostles' Creed. So 444, 1 through 3. As we draw near to the table of the Lord, let us confess our Christian faith together. Let's all say the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by the Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You'll be reading, there's a section here where you're asked to respond. So if you still have your books open, it's page 48. I know some of you closed your books. There's a section here that's going to be asking you to respond as a congregation, saying, we lift them up to the Lord. So I'll start by saying, lift up your hearts, and you respond by saying, we lift them up to the Lord. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's turn again in our forms. The Forum now reads a section of Psalm 103 as a responsive reading. So there's a minister and a congregation section there. It's page 48 again in our books. It's reading from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all with this in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's come to our Lord in closing prayer. Almighty God, we give you our most humble and hearty thanks that of your great mercy you have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through this holy sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more and more with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. Grant that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily comforting of our faith, the establishment of our hope, the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.